famous last words. You know, when you think about famous last words, you think about a person imparting what the most important thing is. You could say that the person is trying to keep the main thing the main thing. You probably have heard it said when a person is nearing the end and on their deathbed that normally they are not saying things like, wow, I wish I had worked more, or gee, I wish I had invested in those mutual funds. No. They talk about what the most important things to them are, their relationships, family, you know, the fundamentals, the things that are the most important. So today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a sentence in the Bible that reflects this theme of famous last words. Now, the person that we're talking about was certainly not dying. In fact, they were very much alive. And this isn't even the person's last words, so to speak. In fact, in Scripture, this were the only words that this person spoke. So if it was recorded in the Scriptures, it must have been pretty important. God used this person in a powerful, powerful way. And this person's name is Lydia. You know, the Bible only says a few sentences about this woman, but they were the most important things. We're given at first glance what would be just a couple of details about Lydia. But if you dig just a little bit under the surface, those words, those few descriptive sentences, and her ensuing response to what was said to her, we have a lot to learn. The passage that Pastor just read this morning gave us the story of the encounter between two very different people. A Jewish male, the Apostle Paul, and a wealthy, and most scholars say Gentile, woman named Lydia. Now, it's important to note, in the first century, it just doesn't make sense for these two people to even meet. A male, a rabbi, would not even speak to a woman, much less a Gentile woman, if he would even notice her at all. And the Scriptures say that Lydia was a merchant, a businesswoman. She bought and sold expensive purple fabrics, probably from her hometown in Thyatira. Thyatira was known for a particular plant that could be crushed, and purple dye was made from this plant. So Lydia's clients would have been the wealthy, the elite, royalty. In today's lingo, this would have been couture fashion and fabrics, the kind that you would find in the houses of Paris and Milan. Like I said, it's a very, very unlikely pairing between two people in our way of thinking, but God knew that these two people had far more in common than they were different. The first thing that I would suggest to you is that both had a heart that was open to God's word, the truth of God's word. And the second, I would say, is they both had a willingness. They were ready to respond to his will and do whatever he asked. Family, that's a powerful combination. God can do a lot of things with a person with those two attributes. And you know why he can? Because at the intersection of a willing heart and a responsive will lies the abundant life. That's the sweet spot where God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. This is where God is in control, when you are completely yielded to the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's leading and you're responding. I don't know if any of you have ever watched or been a part of ballroom dance. And I've told this story before, but Peter and I, young in our marriage, decided to take ballroom dance. We thought that this was going to be a way to bond and have a built-in date night. And I can tell you it did nothing but cause a lot of fights, and so we didn't do it for very long. So, ballroom dance. When you are ballroom dancing, it looks so effortless and it looks so beautiful. But actually, what is happening is that there's a position that you're in. And the man is like this. And the woman is draped on the man, holding onto the shoulder and holding onto his hand. And the woman is moving backwards most of the time while the male leads. And the leading is very subtle. It's just a gentle pressure of the hand or a tap on the shoulder. And that's how the two move in synchrony together. Now, Peter and I didn't quite look that smooth. He would be pushing, and I would be pushing, and we were both just kind of like this. Instead of the effortless twirling and spinning. We did get pretty good. We have a pretty good rumba, if anybody's interested. Foxtrot's not bad either. But that's kind of what it looks like when you live your life in light of the leading of the Spirit. It's not easy. Just like Peter and I, you have to be extremely sensitized because it's subtle. The movements are subtle. You're not being pushed, you're not being pulled. There's a subtlety and a sensitivity that you have to be led by the Spirit. And the thing is, the beauty of God is that He is always leading, He is always calling. But sometimes it just doesn't seem to make sense. But I tell you, if you can learn to follow the dance, I promise you, it's going to be scary. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fulfilling. It's going to be humbling. And it's powerful. And it's a life that will bring you joy. And I'm not talking about happiness, but I'm talking about joy. Because you're living God's purpose for your life. And that purpose is always about loving Him and loving others. It's as simple and as hard as that. It's about being in a life-giving relationship with God and then loving other people enough to share that life with them. The main thing, eternal life, which is only found in a believing relationship with Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. That's the main thing. So, Back to our passage. History records today's passage as Paul's second missionary journey. And we can infer from the writing that because it's in the first person, it was written by Luke. Luke was with them. Luke was the author of the book of Acts. And during this mission, he had two other companions in the ministry with him, Silas and Timothy. And as the record said, they were down in Asia Minor, which today is known as the western part of Turkey. And Paul had not had much success in Asia Minor. It said that the Spirit had closed the door for the gospel to go in that portion of the world. And I'm sure that had to be very frustrating for a mission team who was ready and fired up and wanting to continue to spread the gospel message. But then something weird happens. And it doesn't say that Paul went to sleep or anything like that. It said he had a vision. And it was from a man in northern Greece, Macedonia. And this man was asking Paul to come and help. And it's recorded that Paul and his companions determined that this was of God, and they left immediately to go to that area. That's an amazing sentence. Have you ever experienced where you knew God was calling you to do something, but you weren't exactly sure how it was going to turn out, so you were kind of like, well, maybe it was just the pizza I ate last night, or maybe, I'm sure he wasn't talking to me when he said that. But if you did have that nudging that God was calling you to do something, and you decided, okay, I'm going to answer this. And no, it's not like he's going to call you on your cell phone. That's not how it works. It's subtle. You have to be in relationship. You have to be in your Bible. You have to be among other believers who are speaking truth into your life. And you do get a nudge or a feeling that this is God and that he has something specific that he wants you to do. So you get a little bit excited. You're like, okay, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to take a chance on that reading program, and I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to go on a mission trip. And you get excited, and you pack your bags, and you do the training and all of that, and you get there, and it is absolutely nothing like what you thought it was going to be. Has that ever happened to you? You couldn't wait to get there. I can tell you it's happened to me. It's been like that for me with the reading program. If you had asked me months ago, I would have told you, oh, hey, we will be evangelizing the entire school by March, if you had asked me that in September. Oh yeah, it's going to be easy. The doors are open. It looks good. We've got people who want to, and it has been anything but trying to get this program off the ground. But we'll talk about that. But I will tell you, in those moments when you're in your prayer closet and you're thinking about these things and you're saying, I know I heard this from God. I know I heard this from God. I know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Why is this not happening? I know I didn't mishear it. Well, I submit to you that's what was happening to Paul. Now, Paul is a little bit more mature than I am, so I'm sure he handled it a bit differently than how I do. But like I said, living in the Spirit is not easy. When God calls you, when he sends you, he's already there. He's already gone before you. But because God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, it just doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like. Because most of the time, we're focused in on one specific thing. I'm focused in on these fourth grade students and teaching them how to read, where God's plan is probably much bigger. So Paul rolls up to Philippi. He has gone all the way from western Turkey all the way up to northern Greece. He just jumped in his convertible. No, he walked. He caught a ship. This was a taxing thing to do. Oh, by the way, did I mention when you're in God's will, it's not convenient? Did I mention that? It's not convenient. It's hard. So he makes it all the way up to Philippi. And he's excited, and he gets there. And he was walking around, the scriptures say, for a few days. And when he gets there, there's a sign. There is a sign. And the sign says, we don't allow anybody to bring any other religions into this city. Now, can you imagine? My face would have cracked and just slid across town if I had seen that. There is actually a sign inscribed at the gates of Philippi prohibiting people to bring other religions into that city. How is that possible? God has called me. The man from Macedonia said, come, help us. How could that be possible? Then he walks around and he looks, and there are no synagogues. This man is a preacher. There are no synagogues. How is he going to spread the news of Jesus Christ when there are no synagogues? It's completely crazy. In Jewish law, in order for there to be a synagogue in a city, there have to be at least 10 believers, God-fearing Jews, to have a synagogue. Those are the rules. You can't find 10 people in all of Gaithersburg to build one synagogue? So, no synagogue, and you're not supposed to be bringing any new religions into the area. But this is where God has called him to be. How many of you would have been like, okay, I'm willing to concede I made a mistake. I'm not supposed to be here. And by the way, let's remember, Paul is a leader. So it's not like this is just happening in private. There are people looking at him saying, okay, what's up? I thought we were supposed to come here. All of this is happening. So now it's the Sabbath. And Paul decides to walk down by the river. And he does that very intentionally, because if there are any people who are worshiping, they would be down by the river, because you need to be by the river in order to partake in the ceremonial parts of washing and whatever have you during worship. So that's where the Jews would have been. So he goes down there. And there is a worship service going on, but I don't think it was the worship service that he was looking for, because down by the river was a group of women praying. And of course, as I said before, Paul was a Jew. trained in Jewish law, trained to be a leader, and Paul would have been very, very well acquainted with how Jews are supposed to interact with women. In fact, there was a saying that the rabbis used to say that it is better that the words of the law be burned than delivered to a woman. That's cute. So the fact that Paul was willing to speak to these women indicate that he no longer held that view. So for those of you, Paul gets a bad rap. Paul was not a woman hater. He was willing to talk and bring the gospel to these women. So often we look at things from our perspective. You know, I'll be honest with you, I may have been tempted myself when I saw a small group, and you know, not just women, just a small group. If I had been Paul, I might have looked at that and said, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and talk to these women, and I will present the gospel and kind of dial it in, and then I'm going to move on, because really, for real, I'm still not sure that this is the right place that I'm supposed to be. I am Paul, and I'm sure that there is a stadium somewhere of scholars and learned men that I am supposed to be talking to. So I'm just talking about from my perspective. That's how I would have been thinking. Sorry, that's Pastor Paula. Okay. But if Paul had done that, if Paul had just kind of dialed it in and then bailed out of Philippi, what would have happened? But he didn't do that. He understood that service for God is always about faithfulness to God. And it's not necessarily about the results. Sometimes the reason why we want to bail out of what looks like kind of a shaky situation, if we're honest, and I can be honest, we don't see the profitability in it. And that's bad theology. When you say that, what you're actually saying is that God only does what is profitable. Like he's a business person. Like he only cares about the bottom line. And when you say that, you also are limiting God's power. You're saying he only uses it in prime locations among the rich and among the powerful of the world. That's how we think. We think in terms of time and productivity and numbers. And there's something to that. But it's not everything. God wants us to be in relationship with him. And part of being in a relationship, in any relationship, much less a relationship with God, is that there is commitment there, and there's dedication, and there's faithfulness. You might be in a place like Paul is right now, yourself, looking around at things and asking, am I really in the right place? Am I really doing what God is supposedly asking of me? Maybe you only have one person in your small group. Or maybe you're in a situation where you're in way over your head and you're overwhelmed. This morning, I come here to encourage you not to throw in the towel. And we're about to find out why. The Macedonian call was not about numbers. There was only one convert. In that small group that was there, there was only one person that was converted, and that woman was named Lydia. Talk about God leaving the 99 to go after the one. But the Lord used Lydia in a profound way to aid Paul. So the word says, as Paul spoke the Bible, it said she listened and her heart was opened. And the Greek word here for listen indicated that it was a continuing process. This probably wasn't the first time she heard. She was a God follower, God believer. But that day, Lydia, sitting by the riverbank, fundamentally understood that her knowledge was incomplete. Yes, she was devoted to God. She loved God. But when she heard the words of Paul, she knew that there was life in those words. Paul had led her down a road where she had intellectually understood that there was a higher power. But that day she understood who Jesus was. I want to share a quick story, something I found out this week. I was saddened to hear, and some of you may remember, Parker Pillsbury. Parker Pillsbury was a member of this congregation for a long time. He was kind of a quiet guy, unassuming guy. He would sit in the back over there. And he was actually a tender of First Gaithersburg. And so I was very surprised when we made an announcement like Jonathan made this morning for newcomers. And he decided to come to newcomers. And this was pretty early on in the merger of our two churches. So I didn't really know Parker, but I got to know him during this time. And it is such a beautiful thing to watch God open up someone's heart to his word. Parker was a military man. He is going to be buried at Arlington later on in the year. He had two grown children. He had a really dry sense of humor. But when we started talking about the things of God in newcomers, I distinctly remember, I can only call it a light go off in his eyes, where the head and the heart had connected, where he understood profoundly the truth of God's word, and that it lied in Jesus Christ. Parker got baptized right up here. He had to be in his 60s by when that happened. And that's a pretty unusual thing for a 60-some-year-old male to humble himself and say that they want to follow Christ. I'm gonna miss him. And I'm sorry I had to tell you about him in this way, but what a beautiful way to remember him as a follower of Christ. In fact, if you go on our website and look under our beliefs, there is a video of baptisms here at Pathways. And it just so happened, Parker, that was the day Parker got baptized, and we took that video. So if you take a moment, you'll know him because he's the 60-something-year-old man there on the video. It's a beautiful thing And what this tells us is that salvation occurs when God moves and opens the human heart, and we are able to pay attention and believe. We are led by the Spirit of God to speak to someone about Jesus Christ. We have to already understand that God has been working and orchestrating that divine encounter. And if you're nervous, it's okay, because he'll give you the words, he'll tell you what to say, because he's already been working. And he will be working in that situation. But again, I'll tell you something about myself. I get frustrated when I don't see God's results immediately. I want to be able to say something, and, you know, if I just put together the right combination of words, you know, somebody will get it, and they'll come to Christ, and then I can move on. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. God is already there, waiting. Waiting to do more than we could ever do. He's there waiting, helping the person put the pieces together. And you know, some people can hear the gospel and get it and boom, off and running, but others take time. Others have to think about it. Others have to ponder. But God is in all of it. So Paul is in the right place at the right time, at the Philippi riverbank with this group of women. And Lydia is at the right place at the right time, and she's listening to Paul. And in that moment, she believes the words that she has heard, and that means her heart is now open. She's ready to take that next spiritual step on her journey. She is ready to trust Christ as her Savior. And it is so exciting, because Lydia becomes the first European converted to Christianity. But it doesn't stop there. I've talked a lot about leading and following the Holy Spirit and talking about this dance. And I think it's important for us this morning to understand there is a distinction. There is an important distinction that I think I need to clarify about the Holy Spirit and his role in one's life. Now, Scripture says that the moment we become believers, we receive the Holy Spirit. That is what we teach here at Pathways. There are other faiths that teach other things. We follow the Scriptures, and we believe that all believers, without exception, are given the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But receiving the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation and being led and living by the Spirit are two completely different things. An old pastor used to say, it's kind of funny, but it's very sad actually, that you can sit in a garage, but that does not make you a car. And in the same way, you can sit in a church week after week, and that does not make you a Spirit-led Christian. To be led by the Spirit implies that he has the freedom to occupy every part of your life, that he is guiding and controlling the things that you do, the things that you say. In both Paul and Lydia's lives, we clearly see two people who are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Paul's case, he sees this vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. He received that vision, he responded immediately, and he went. What's interesting to note is that the scriptures didn't say that Paul got a road map. It just said that he had a vision from Macedonia. Where in Macedonia? When am I supposed to meet him? Is he going to meet me? The Spirit's leading doesn't give a lot of details. But that's where the faith part comes in. As you are walking, the Spirit is leading. It's not that you're sitting and waiting for a text that's going to give you the address. In Lydia's case, she heard the words of salvation and she believed. But then it goes on to say that her house, she was baptized and her household was baptized. How did that happen? Well, she had to leave there and go and tell them. We don't believe that salvation comes by somebody else's faith. Her household didn't get baptized just because she got baptized. She went and told them. And they believed too. And they got baptized. And then from there, she said the one thing that scripture records her saying. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Famous words. If you have found me to be faithful. You know, that's the worst thing that you can say to this generation. If I say anything like, if I use the word judge in my house, if I say Judge Judy, if I use the word judge, I have immediately opened up a can of worms and a fight is going to ensue, because this generation, why are you being so judgy? You always got to be judging somebody. What are you, how dare you judge? Da, da, da. But it says there, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. So obviously there is some discernment that is going on here. Have you judged me to be faithful? Does the Spirit that lives in me connect with the Spirit that lives in you? Have you found me to be faithful? And if you have, then come stay with me. That's a pretty powerful sentence. Most scholars think that Lydia was a single woman. We're not sure. She could have been married, but there is no mention of a husband. So these are just men that she just met. And she's inviting them to her house. It's pretty bold. But faith and faithfulness requires action. It's not just enough to have intellectual consent. So, as I wrap this up, I want to give a couple of next steps, because that's what I do. I'm the discipleship pastor, so I'm always interested in giving next steps. And there are two different tracks that we're going to talk about this morning. And the first track is going to be for those of us who are followers of Christ. I'm not going to quantify that by how long. You're a follower of Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning. If the Lord is leading you, walk in that direction. And when you walk in that direction, understand that it is going to be tested. And the bigger the thing is that you are trying to do, the harder the test and the pushback is going to be. Most people kind of think that if the Lord is leading them in some way and they begin to follow it and things don't work out, then they believe that, oh, this might not be what I'm supposed to do. I will tell you that the resistance and the pushback is telling you that you are exactly where you're supposed to be. And I want you to understand that it's not going to look like anything that you think it's supposed to look like, because God's plans are bigger. And now I want to give a next step to a person who may still be trying to decide who Jesus Christ is in their life. I would tell you this morning with love and respect that if you believe at this point that there is a higher power, that you believe that there is probably a God, that's not enough. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul believed that there was a God, and then he promptly went off to murder the believers of Christ until Jesus encountered him. And when Paul met Lydia, and it said that she was a God-fearer, he didn't say, okay, cool, she's a God-fearer, we all believe the same thing, God is God. He didn't say that. He told her about Jesus. God is looking for people with an open heart. And it's not just enough to hear, although that's a good start. You have to do something about it. So this morning, as we conclude our time together, we're going to come around the table and we are going to fellowship. Maybe this is your next step. The Lord's Supper. This is a place where, it's not a country club. It's not a closed club. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to come to this table. And the good news about this table is that you do not have to be perfect to come to this table. Because at the original table, when Christ, on the night where he was betrayed and crucified, he was at this table with his friends. And he knew at that very table, that one of his friends was going to betray him, but he still invited him to come. He knew one of his friends was going to deny him and do something really, really dumb. And he still invited him to come. And he knew the rest of them were going to be so scared that they were going to run away. But he still invited them to come. So this morning, I invite you to come to the table with all of the everything that you have going on. There's room. This table is big enough. His table is big enough. And if you've not made that decision, that's okay, because you can take this time to reflect. But what I would ask you to do is to close your eyes. And I would ask you to repeat these words if you feel so led to do that this morning. Oh God, to whom all hearts are open, to whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse our thoughts and cleanse our minds. Teach us again, Father, to love you perfectly. And for those of you who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with everyone's eyes still closed, I would ask you this morning to say, Father, if all the things this lady has said is true, would you please reveal that to me in a way that I will understand? And Father, please give me the courage to respond, to receive the gift of eternal life. I'm sorry for all the things that I've done, but I want to lay it all down, and I want to learn how to follow you. And I say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. With your eyes still closed, I wonder, did anybody pray that prayer this morning? Okay. Thank you. We're going to receive the communion. As I said, has everyone been served? Does anyone need communion? We're going to take the plastic piece off of the cup. There's a little piece of saran wrap, and you're going to gently open that up and expose the wafer on the inside. And you're going to pull it out. Hannah, do you need one? You're good enough to play with one hand. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." And he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. Then he took the cup. Please be careful peeling back said, "This is my blood that was shed for you for the remission of sin. Take and drink all of it."